to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Please bow with me briefly again in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray this morning, even as we just sang, that we might see this stone which the builders rejected, who is despised. We might see him this morning as the chief and only cornerstone, and that we might see this as a wondrous thing that you have done. So show us Christ in all his glory and his excellencies this morning, O Lord. And Father, bring our conduct and our practice into conformity with him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we considered last Lord's Day, and as you see right there in verse 5, if you still have your Bibles open, Jesus has declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, which we noted means at least two things. First of all, it means there, and what he's doing is he's claiming to be God. And secondly, it means, and what it's implying, is that he is the one who establishes Sabbath rules and practice. And in this light, as we noted last Lord's Day, God's practice, whatever God does on the Sabbath, is what should establish what we do on the Sabbath. God's practice, his activity, whatever he does on the Sabbath, is how we understand what we're to do. This is why after creation, when God rested, the creation Sabbath essentially became a day of rest, and we try to follow God in his pattern. What he did becomes what we did. But also, when we see him, God in the flesh, rise from the dead on the first day and then subsequently meet with his disciples, always and only on the first day of the week, therefore the new creation Sabbath, or what we might call the redemption Sabbath, by Jesus' practice, even as it was with the creation Sabbath, Jesus' practice becomes our pattern and sets the tone for our activity, what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath. And therefore, since Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, we must keep the first day of the week as he did. But as I tried to emphasize last Lord's Day, it's not just keeping the first day of the week as though we got the day right And that's all that there is to it. But we need to keep the first day of the week as He did. We need to conform our Lord's Day keeping to His pattern and His practice. Well, before us this morning is a graphic, helpful, and really it's an axiomatic lesson on how we are to keep the Lord's Day. This is not mere theoretical teaching here. This isn't Jesus coming in with a list of things and saying, this is how I would like you to do it. But rather, Jesus here is giving us a graphic example of what we are to do on the Sabbath. This is how you're supposed to keep it. He embodies the lesson. His life gives us the pattern that we are to follow. But we also here have a very graphic example of what we're not to do on the Sabbath. And that's given to us by the scribes and the Pharisees. And then finally, we have a wonderful picture of how each of us should respond to the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's given to us by the man with the withered hand. Let's consider first the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is an amazing thing. We see God. We see God in the flesh here showing us by His very life how He intended His day to be kept. Well, this account and the one previous to it are clearly connected in that they both take place on the Sabbath. Notice verse 1 of our chapter. It starts on the Sabbath. And then the beginning of our section here, verse 6, on another Sabbath. No matter which way we look at it, this was a critical day to the Jews. The Sabbath day was actually a distinguishing day. It said something to everyone around them about their relationship to God, and thus it's of no small importance that these two events take place on the Sabbath. But you see, the Pharisees had so deformed the Sabbath that it was hardly recognizable any longer what God wanted on His day. That was hardly recognizable any longer among the populace of Israel. It had become a day of burden instead of a day of release. It was a bummer instead of a joy. What God had made for man. And remember, Jesus clearly teaches that the Sabbath was made for man and for His good. The Pharisees had made into an institution that man had to serve. In effect, they had turned it around and they taught that man was made for the Sabbath. Well, so Jesus is here as the perfect law keeper. He's here as the second Adam, keeping the Sabbath in the way that God had originally intended it to be kept. I want you to note that Jesus is not here at all abolishing the Sabbath. He doesn't claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath in order to destroy the thing He's Lord of. He keeps the Sabbath. And so He's not abolishing it here as is wrongly taught in many modern evangelical churches and dispensational churches. But rather, Jesus is here, He's reforming the Sabbath. He's reforming it from the deformations of the Pharisees. And so here we have an account that shows us how the Sabbath is to be rightly used. The first lesson we learn here from Jesus as to how we are to use the Sabbath is that we should be gathering together with the people of God on this day. That's the first lesson that Jesus teaches us, is that we're to be gathering together with the people of God on this day. This is taught simply and clearly here by the observation in verse 6, on another Sabbath, He entered the synagogue. You see, from very early times, the God-fearing people would meet together on the Sabbath day in assemblies or holy convocations. They would do that when they could not be at the tabernacle or the temple for worship. In fact, in the law itself, the law prescribed in Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. You see, the commandment extended to all of your dwelling places, not just to the tabernacle or the temple. And eventually, the synagogue system began as a way to have organized meetings on the Sabbath day for God's people who were far away from the temple or the tabernacle. They were far away from Jerusalem. And so there was sort of an informal gathering of these people, and the synagogue system began to kind of make it an organized gathering together. It was for those who longed to be with God and longed to be with His people who would then gather together. And so the synagogue became a place that those who were so inclined would gather to hear the Word of God read and preached. They would gather to pray together corporately, and they would gather together to sing praises to God together with other believers. And this is what we see Jesus doing here. He is with the people of God. He's not away from them. If anything should secure regular church attendance, the clear example of Jesus in His regular weekly synagogue attendance should. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, don't neglect the assembling together of yourselves as is the manner of some. You know what the literal word there is? Don't neglect to synagogue together. To assemble together, to gather together. In fact, the whole verse is instructive. It begins, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together or to synagogue together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the big deal here? Get together, encourage one another, try to stir each other up unto love and good works. Church attendance really should be a manifestation of our love for God and our love for one another. The fact of the matter is if you love God, you will want to be with His people. If God is really your heavenly Father, then you will want to hang out with your siblings. That's the cash value of this. 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And listen, here's the point. And everyone who loves the Father loves those who have been born of the Father. Therefore, Jesus regularly attended the synagogue on the Sabbath, and therefore He sets us the example of regularly attending church on the Lord's Day. Because this is where the people of God are going to be. Now, beyond the wonderful issue of fellowshipping with the rest of the body of Christ, being with the people of God on this day, by virtue of this attendance, Jesus is also setting the example then of participating in the ministry of preaching and prayer and praise on the Sabbath day. You know, the Puritans used to call the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. It's when we conduct business that has to do with our souls and our spiritual well-being. It's a day given to us by God to set aside our regular activities and to feast our souls upon Jesus. When the Jews gathered together, it was to hear the Word read and explained. to sing psalms to God, to pray to Him. And Jesus is showing us here by His example that this is what we are to be doing as well. In other words, you don't just go have a picnic with Christians. That's not the kind of hanging out. As we recognize together that we need to grow in our Christian lives, that our souls long to be in Christ's presence, that we long to hear from His Word, we're to gather together to do those things, to pray to Him, to praise Him, to hear Him speak to us. And so Jesus is showing us here. Now some of us teach as Jesus was doing here. He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And some of us hear as the rest of the congregation was doing here. But all were to be engaged in and all were to be participating in, according to their places and their stations, the ministry of the Word and prayer and praise. And thus the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, He's showing us here that we should be about attending ourselves to the means of grace each Lord's Day. That's what His example is showing us. Renewing our souls upon the promises of the gospel. Having our conduct informed by the commandments of the law. And finally, we see here that according to the example and pattern of Jesus, we're also to be doing works of mercy on the Sabbath. Look at verses 9 through 10 here. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, He said to him, stretch out your hand. And He did so, and His hand was restored. Works of mercy and works of necessity will take on numerous forms, and they will also be needed to be done in a variety of locations. We think of firemen and the medical field, all these kinds of works end up needing to take place in various places, and there are all kinds of different works of necessity and works of mercy that are going to need to be done. But I don't want us to miss the fact that this work of mercy that Jesus performs here, it took place in the assembly of the saints. We gather together as the people of God because we love God and we love each other. Let's not neglect to actually love each other. Let's not neglect to actually show each other mercy. Needs need to be met, and we, the church, are the mechanism that God has chosen to meet our various needs that come up. When part of the body is suffering, the whole body should suffer. We should seek to extend mercy to one another in Jesus' name, even as we see Him extending mercy to this member of the congregation who was in need. Now, I hope you don't hear this as a limiting of our works of mercy. This is not at all to limit the scope of our works of mercy on the Lord's Day, but it's simply a principle that should focus them. We should be concerned about the needs right here in this body and things that we can do, even on the Lord's Day, works of mercy and necessity right here in this body. In this regard, Paul says in Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, Paul's saying, you're to do works of mercy to everybody who's in need. But there is a focusing priority there, especially those of the household of faith. And we see Jesus doing that here. Here's a man in the congregation who is in need of mercy, and He was meeting that need on the Sabbath. And therefore, the example of the Lord of the Sabbath, the example of Jesus, shows us that we should be, number one, gathering with the people of God on the Sabbath. We're to gather with the people of God on the Lord's Day. Number two, we're to be participating in. We're to be availing ourselves to the ministry of preaching and prayer and praise on the Lord's Day, and we are to be doing works of mercy on the Lord's Day. Well, the event that we are now considering here, this fully cements, as Luke has been developing this contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees, the event that we're considering here, it fully cements the inimical and hostile relationship between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. And in contrast to Jesus' perfect example of how we should use the Sabbath, the scribes and the Pharisees show us how the Sabbath can be wrongly used. The first way is trying to find fault with others' practice. Now, in the former account, it's very likely that the Pharisees and the scribes simply happened to be in the right place at the right time. They saw Jesus and His disciples going across the field and taking grain and rubbing it in their hands. Most likely, Jesus and the disciples were either coming to or going from the synagogue, and it seems like the Pharisees happened to see Him. And so they raised the concern about the actions that they happened to observe. But this time, as verse 7 makes clear, they have come in order to find grounds for an accusation against Jesus. Look at verse 7. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched Him to see whether He would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse Him. That is wicked. This is what you call lying in wait. And this is not how you are to use the Sabbath at all. The Sabbath is a day to humbly revel in the grace of God. It's a day to recognize the mercy that God has had on your soul. It's not a time to try to find fault with other people's practice. But very often problems arise in a church and people end up coming to the assembly to find fault. We actually come to church to perfect our case against somebody else. We come to criticize. We come to sit in judgment of others' actions. Brothers and sisters, that kind of posture should not be part of this fellowship, this congregation at all. Do you recognize that that kind of attitude and that kind of disposition is thoroughly Pharisaical? The Sabbath was not given so that you can have an opportunity to sit in judgment against others. It was given so that you could worship Christ. It was given so you could remember that God has had mercy on you who deserve judgment. It wasn't given so that you could pride yourself in your own piety and criticize the actions of others. It wasn't given so that you could try to mount a case against your brother. If you use the Sabbath that way, you are a Pharisee. If you find yourself more in that you spend the day basically pointing out wrong in other people, you're a Pharisee. I don't care what you claim, but you're following them. And a Pharisee is an enemy of the Lord of the Sabbath, not His friend. In fact, if you use the Sabbath this way, you're actually breaking the commandments of God as the Pharisees were on this occasion. The Pharisees were engaged in murder at this point. And we need to see this to feel the weight of what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 8. We read that He knew their thoughts, which is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Simeon had uttered when Jesus was just a baby. Thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Remember Jesus? It was said that to His mother. And Jesus knew that they hated Him. He knows their thoughts. He knows they hate Him, which is a form of murder. In fact, it is the root It is the first act of murder when you hate your brother. Mark makes this clear for us in his account at the end where we read here, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to him. What Mark says there is the Pharisees went out and immediately they held counsel with the Herodians, which is totally bizarre because they hated the Herodians. The Herodians were their persecutors, but nonetheless, here these guys hate Jesus so much that they go to their worst enemies and they conspire together, as Mark says, how to destroy him. So make no mistake about it, the Pharisees are hating Jesus here. They're wanting to kill him. They are, in fact, in the midst of the assembly. Here they are in church. They're in the midst of the assembly on the Sabbath, and they're committing murder. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so when Jesus says here in verse 9, look at your Bibles. When Jesus says here in verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? What Jesus is saying is it right on the Sabbath to do good and to save life as I'm about to do with this man? Or is it right to harm and destroy as you right now are doing? You see, he knows that they're committing murder against him right then and there. And he's saying, you tell me what's right. Is it right to give life or is it right to commit murder like you're doing right now? Because he's reading their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. Well, friend, Jesus is reading your heart right now too. You cannot hide anything from the Lord. Are you keeping the Sabbath as He showed, or are you breaking the commandments of God right here and now by sinning in your heart and in the thoughts that are in your mind, even now in the midst of the assembly, even as the Pharisees were doing? This brings us to the third point of them. The Pharisees, for all their claims, they were actually God-haters. The Pharisees hated God. In spite of everything they claimed, in spite of the fact that they were known as religious leaders, that their business was God, they actually hated Him. You see, their hatred of God was being manifested in their lack of mercy toward the man with the withered hand, and it was being manifested in their hatred for God's own Son. Here's a man with a withered hand who Jesus has called before Him. I mean, you can imagine the scene. There's a guy there, he's got a withered hand. And Jesus says, come, stand here before me. I mean, Jesus' reputation is widespread at this point. They know this guy can heal. And so they should be excited. Is this man going to get back the use of his hand? Is Jesus going to set him free? Are we going to see a work of mercy right now? As the Lord brings relief to this man who has a withered hand. See, they should be filled with excitement, but instead they are filled with hate. This is awful. How utterly devoid of mercy these Pharisees are, who pride themselves in their Sabbath keeping, who pride themselves in their personal righteousness. This is not how you are ever to be, but especially not on the Lord's Day, especially not in the midst of the assembly. This kind of attitude betrays a lack of love for God, no matter what you claim. If you are a judgmental, critical person, I don't care what you claim. You're betraying a lack of love for God. And so even as Jesus has shown us how to keep the Sabbath, these scribes and Pharisees are showing how not to keep the Sabbath by trying to find fault with others' practice, by breaking the commands of God, and by refusing to show mercy. This finally brings us this morning to the man with the withered hand. You see, there's one here who received mercy from the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath. There is a beneficiary here. There's one that became the recipient of grace and mercy that day. And his simple actions here are exemplary and they are instructive to us who claim to have received a like mercy from the Lord of the Sabbath. And thus the man with the withered hand shows us how we are to respond to our Lord. How are we to respond to the Lord of the Sabbath? First of all, we see him, we see the man with the withered hand in the assembly seeking to be in the presence of Christ. The Pharisees knew that Jesus would be there. They came there to see if they could catch him in some chargeable violation of the law. And so it's reasonable to assume that this man himself was there because he too desired to be in the presence of Christ. The principle here is that if it is known that Jesus will be in a certain place at a certain time, we should be seeking him there. I mean, if we knew Jesus was going to be at Walmart tomorrow at noon, you're going to be there. I don't care what you have planned. I don't care if it's your wedding day. You're going to be there. And in fact, Christ has promised to meet with His church on His day. All of Christ's post-resurrection appearances take place on the first day of the week. And according to Christ's promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. The presence of Christ by His Spirit is with His church on the Lord's day. He's made that clear. Are you going to be there? That's what this man was doing. This man desired to be in the presence of Christ on the Sabbath. He shows us here how we are to respond to the Lord of the Sabbath. We should be seeking to be in His special presence on the Lord's day. And therefore, that means that we should be attending ourselves where He has promised to be on the Lord's day. And He has promised to be with His church. And yet, secondly, the example of the man with the withered hand here shows us that it's not merely coming to church. It's not merely that you show up here. That does nothing. You could show up to Walmart tomorrow at noon and, I don't know, go over to the hunting department. Jesus is there in the foyer or whatever, and you're there, but you're not there. Remember that the Pharisees were in attendance as well. What distinguishes this man from them was that he was carefully listening to the Word of Christ. He was carefully listening to the Word of Christ. There's no mention that this man had come to be healed by Jesus. There's no mention about that. Rather, we read in verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. It would seem that the man was there to hear Jesus teach. And so we too should in like manner come to carefully listen to the Word of Christ. Is that what you come for? Why do you come to church? What is the church? Why do you even come here? Do you come to hear Christ speak to you as His church? Let this man with the withered hand be an example for you to come and carefully listen to the words of Christ each Lord's Day as He speaks to His gathered church, as He meets with us and speaks to us by His Word and His Spirit. And finally, related to this, not only does the man with the withered hand show us how we should be coming to church to be in the presence of Christ, coming to the assembly to hear and to be with Jesus, to carefully listen to His Word. But He is a wonderful example of response, responding in faith and obedience to Him. Hearing the Word is not enough. Again, you show up to Walmart, who cares if you're not where He is? And if His words mean nothing to you and you just feel like, well, I was there at the event. I got this T-shirt or whatever. I feel like I was there. That's not the point. Hearing the Word is not enough. As this man shows us here, we need to listen carefully with the intention to respond in faith and obedience to it. Notice first the obedience. Jesus speaks and He says here in verse 8, "Come and stand here." This is one of the clearest and most beautiful, simplest, straightforward accounts of obedience to the Word of Christ you'll find anywhere. "Come and stand here." And then we read, "And He rose and stood there." That's a wonderful example of the kind of obedience that we should render to the risen Christ as He confronts us with commands and obligations. He says, "Do this," and we do it. If He says to do something, that needs to become the thing that we desire to do. And so we have an excellent example of obedience to the Word of God here. But secondly, here we see the man's faith. Look at verse 10. Jesus says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And then we read, "And he did so, and his hand was restored." What's the difference? What's the difference between the last command, "Stand here," and he stood there? What's the difference between that command and this one? The last command was something he could do. He could stand up, and so he did. This command is asking him to do something he cannot do. Stretch out his withered hand. You see, this is precisely his problem. This is precisely what he can't do. "I have a withered hand. It won't stretch out." And so in response to the call of Jesus, he in faith, he does what Jesus asked him to do. In this act of faith, he's made well. You see, this is how faith works. You must trust Jesus. You must be willing to step out and do what He calls you to do, trusting that He will do it. You see, faith looks past inabilities. Faith looks past infirmities. In fact, it looks past abilities. And it looks past strengths. And it looks to Jesus. It hears Him speak and it responds in obedience to His call. This guy could not open his hand. That's what a withered hand is. And that's precisely what Jesus called him to do. You see, this man was availing himself to the means of grace. He is in the assembly of the saints on the Lord's day, listening carefully to Christ's Word, postured to respond in faith and obedience, and he has an encounter with the living Christ. He received the mercy that he needed, and he was restored. If you are here this morning and you think that you can't respond to the call of Christ, you cannot come to Him and be His disciple for whatever reason you are putting up. "I'm too old and set in my ways. I'm too sinful of a man or a woman." I'm too weak. I'm not a religious person. You need to follow the example of the man with the withered hand. When you hear Jesus calling you to be His disciple, you need to stretch out your hand. You need to do precisely the thing that you think you can't do. You need to come to Him in faith, submitting yourself to Him. You see, church, this is your calling. Jesus is the perfect fulfiller of the Sabbath, showing us how it is to be used. In fact, He rendered perfect obedience to God as your representative. Jesus is your righteousness in regard to the fourth commandment. And you need to trust in His Sabbath keeping on your behalf. The Pharisees, in contradistinction, they show us exactly how we are not to use it, critically standing in judgment of others, breaking the commandments of God, not showing mercy. And the man with the withered hand, he is our example of how we are to respond to the Lord of the Sabbath, trusting in His Word and in faith doing what He has called us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent is Your name. Lord, we thank You for the picture of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, in giving us a living and breathing example of how we are to keep Your holy day. Oh Lord, may we delight to be in Your presence. May we long to participate in the means of grace. May we too come and be postured to carefully listen, to hear the promises of the gospel that have been given to us in Christ, and to be built up in our most holy faith, and to hear how You desire us to walk before You and so have our conduct conformed to Your will and Your law. Father, forgive us when we have kept or thought we were keeping the Sabbath, but indeed we're mere Pharisees. We were acting as Your enemies even when we were putting on the pretense of being Your friends. God, have mercy upon us and forgive us. And Lord, bring us to repentance. Make us walk anew in Your ways. Make us call the Sabbath a delight and reap the great blessings that You pour out upon Your people because of it. Help us to see that truly this day was made for us. And may our actions and our practice on this day be reflective of that fact, that we know it was given to us for our good, and we would believe You when You call us to keep it, knowing that You have called us to do something good for ourselves. Lord, we pray that more and more You would meet with us, that more and more You would extend Your mercy to those in need. May we come expectant as we come into the assembly of the saints that Jesus will pour out His mercy upon us as we gather in His presence. Father, help us to truly love each other and desire to show one another mercy, to find the needs there and to, according to the gifts and strengths You've given us, to seek to meet the needs of this body. Lord, help us. Help us to forsake the past and to stand up today and desire to keep this day as Christ has showed us how to keep it. We ask You would bring this kind of obedience and joy and delight and practice into our lives, for we do ask it in the name of the Lord of the Sabbath today, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.